Venerable religious and dear parishioners, I would like to begin my Palm Sunday sermon with an analogy. And in this scenario, let's say that you are buying something very expensive, maybe, you know, a very special work of art. It costs a lot of money. You bid on it. You arrange to pay for it. And when the bidding is over, you have acquired that, but you have to pay for that very expensive item. So you go over to where the pay booth is, you might say, or the cash register or whatever, and then a terrible fear comes over you. You forgot your checkbook at home, you forgot your credit cards. You have about $100 cash in your pocket, but that's it. And here you are on the hook for making this payment, and you have to make it. And you start explaining things to the person that's going to take your money. And the person says, "I'm sorry, you knew you had to have payment. That was part of the deal. If you don't pay, you're going to be arrested. You're going to be in trouble. You're breaching the contract right now." And so that's the first of three possibilities that could happen. You can't pay it. Or to put the scenario in another way, you find out that your bank just went broke and you lost all your money. You have no way to pay what you owe. Now, there is a second possibility. You could take that $100 out of your pocket and say to the owner of the painting, "This is all I have. This is all I can do. Would you take this?" And as we all well know, that owner literally can say, "Okay, you owed, you know, $25,000, but I'll accept this $100. And even though that's not paying for it, I will consider it as paid." Not likely that's going to happen. So here you are in the worst of straits. You can't leave. You have this debt to pay. The owner will not accept a much smaller sum of money. And so you are in a state of desperation. You're fearing the worst that's going to happen. And all of a sudden, somebody comes up and says, "I'll pay that $25,000. Needless to say, the owner says, "Well, that's very fine. Doesn't matter who pays it. It has to be paid. I'm not going to accept any amount less than that. So, thank you very much." And you go home, not only elated that you have this great work of art that you wanted, but it's completely paid for. Somebody else made that sacrifice. I think you can see where all this is going, how it applies to this great truth of our faith. That when Adam and Eve committed original sin, they ruined things for the human race and contracted a debt which they could not, in any sense of the word, pay. Now, what if Adam had offered to die a horribly painful death, and Eve willingly did that as well? that would be like that God saying, okay, you should pay a lot more because you've offended my infinite majesty, but I will accept as paid your own very painful suffering and death. But mind you, that would be like saying, I'll accept the $100 instead of the $25,000 payment. Because, as a matter of fact, it would be even less than that. It would not even be a penny. Because we measure the offense not by who we are. We measure our offense. The offenses are measured according to the one that was offended. And we're talking about an infinite being who was most gravely offended by the sin of our first parents and all of the sins of the human race on top of that. God could have accepted as adequate, again, the death of Adam and Eve. He could have accepted an angel becoming man and suffering a terribly painful death. And said, that is nowhere near what it needs to be, but I'll accept it and the debt will be forgiven. We all know what happened. That because man had a debt that he could not possibly pay in a congruent, adequate way, the Son of God became man to come and pay the debt in full. We cannot thank Jesus Christ enough. Eternity will not be long enough for us to thank him for becoming man and paying a fully adequate, totally adequate payment for the sin of our first parents and for all the sins that we have committed. This doesn't mean, of course, that we can just sit back and say, Christ did it all. How awful would that be? How terrible, how ungrateful, and how insulting that would be to say to Jesus, thank you for doing all of the suffering. I don't have to do anything. No, we must suffer. We must do penance. We must carry our crosses and bear all the sufferings and sorrows and trials of life, because that's something we can do. Even though we can't pay the infinite amount, we can pay at least a finite amount. So as you see, none of us is let off in the sense that we don't have to do anything. It's all handed to us on a golden platter. No. To the degree we love Jesus, we suffer with him. How can we say we love him if we don't suffer with him? So again, in this week, we will reflect on Almighty God in his human nature paying the price of redemption in full and nothing less than that. That's why his sufferings were so great. Because he was paying in full. He could have just said a little prayer. Every one of our Lord's actions has infinite value. We would have all been redeemed. But Jesus chose the far better option to pay it in full. That's why the sufferings were so great. St. Thomas Aquinas was asked one day, what was the greatest book you've ever read? And very probably surprisingly to the questioner, the answer came back, the greatest book I have ever read is the crucifix. There's no greater book than that. It's not a book that has pages in it, but it is a book in the sense that it's something to study, to keep learning from. And we will never grasp the full meaning of what that is, that Almighty God would become one of us to suffer in the worst way possible so that he could pay the debt in full. What we deserved for our sins, he took upon himself. So this is the book that you must read, my dear followers of Christ crucified. Yes, St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified. Even though our Lord is not suffering now, we must never forget what he did. We must continually have it before our eyes. And is not the crucifix the very symbol of our religion? What used to be the worst kind of punishment for the worst of criminals, remember, they would die not from the pain of their of being nailed to the cross. They would die of asphyxiation, that you can't breathe in a normal way, and you keep pushing yourself up, trying to get breath. It was considered an act of mercy to break the legs so they could no longer push themselves up, and as painful as that was, at least it wouldn't be prolonged for hour upon hour upon hour. So read this book. It is and will always be the greatest book that you or I could ever read. Do you know the history of your life is also in the crucifix? That's right. Every kind of sin that you and I have committed, it's there. Because he's atoning for each kind of sin. His thorn-crowned head is atoning for all of the sins of thought that we've committed, that mankind has committed. The sins of the flesh are being atoned for by his body being ripped by the scourging. All the sins committed with the hands are being atoned for by them being nailed to the cross, unable to move. All the sins where people went to places they should not have, those are being atoned by his feet being nailed to the cross. So it's the history of the world. It's the history of our own lives. Obviously, this will be the greatest inspiration for us to lead that life pleasing to him, to truly conquer sin in our lives, and to live our life for love of him who loved us so much that he laid down his life for us. Although he was nature God, he did not consider being equal to God a thing to be clung to, but emptied himself, taking the nature of a slave. And appearing in the form of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even to the death on a cross.